Mary to announce the news of her pregnancy. We looked at Mary's song to the Lord, her Christmas carol. If you were with us on Christmas Eve, we had that Christmas greeting from the angels to the shepherds, fear not. And then today, finally, we're going to conclude this Christmas series with a Christmas light, Jesus to the world, Luke 2, 21 through to 40. Along the way, we've noted the faith that was present, particularly in the life of Mary and in the lives of the shepherds. We looked a little bit about what faith is and how it was worked out in their lives. And rightly, Luke is making a big thing about faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The joy, the peace, the hope, that all of those things that ooze out of the Christmas story can only be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Luke, for sure, is making a big thing of faith. And if you go home this morning with nothing else from this sermon, then please go home at least asking this question. Do I have faith in Jesus Christ? If you walk out those doors, do I have faith in Jesus Christ? It's a vitally and eternally important question. So this morning then, as we leave the Christmas story, as we head off into the new year, we're going to do so by seeing three examples of faith worked out in three ordinary lives. We're going to see an exhausted family filled with faith. We're going to meet an expectant man who was filled with faith. And we're going to meet an elderly lady who was filled with faith. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's begin at verse 21. It's just 8 days after Christmas, and these two newbie parents do two things that demonstrate their faith. Did you see what those two things were? Firstly, they circumcise their newborn child, and secondly, they name the newborn child Jesus. That's verse 21. Verses 22 to 24, they do two more things that demonstrate their faith. Did you see what those two things were? Firstly, they wait. So there was this further 33-day period of purification for the woman after the child had been circumcised. So there was this waiting. That was the first thing. And the second thing we see is this, that after that time of purification, they made the 12-mile journey up to Jerusalem from Bethlehem with their newborn baby, the one-month-old Jesus. And there they presented him to the Lord and made a sacrifice. Why? Why do they circumcise the child? Why do they wait? Why did they name him Jesus? Why did they go to the temple? Why did they present him and present a sacrifice? Why? In a word, faith. Faith drove them. Faith compelled them to do those things. Each of those four actions were done in response to God's word. That's faith in its simplest terms, believing and doing what God says. So in the case of the naming, they were doing what God had said through the angel. You shall give him the name Jesus. They did. That's faith. In the case of the circumcision, the waiting period, the going up to the temple, that was done in response to according to the law of Moses. That's what Luke points out for us there. That's verse 22. You can read more of that in Leviticus 12. All of the things that they did immediately after the birth of Jesus Christ were done as a demonstration of their faith, of what they did was a demonstration of what they believed. Mums, can I ask you how you felt 8 days after giving birth? In a word, exhausted? Can I ask you how you felt 40 days after giving birth? More exhausted? I don't think we have any reason to believe that things would be any different for Mary. Remember, Mary was just a teenager. She'd gone through everything that 9 months of pregnancy brings. On top of that, she'd made the 90-mile journey from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. So that's like Southport to Sheffield. On arrival, she must have felt the stress of not being able to reserve a room for herself, for her family. She'd had a cattle shed for a maternity ward. Joseph for a midwife. She'd gone through the agony of giving birth, the agony of those labor pains without any sedation. And to cap all of that off, she'd had a load of visitors. You mums know something of that. But here's what I want you to note. I want you to note the faith of this exhausted young family in the first few weeks of them becoming parents. I want you to note it because it's remarkable. I want you to note their faith, especially as they make that journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So Mary's still pondering all that had happened. Mary is still probably feeling the soreness of giving birth. If ever there was an opportunity to make an excuse, here it was. It's too far. It's too soon. It's too difficult. It's too expensive to buy a sacrifice. So that pattern of faith that we'd noted in Mary's life previous is seen again here. It's on show again here as she goes with Joseph and Jesus up to the temple. We're seeing a pattern of faith repeated. As we note her, the repetition of her faith, let me repeat the application we made last time we encountered something of Mary's faith. Always do the right thing and leave the implications to God. Mary keeps doing the right thing and leaves the implications to God. Or as Spurgeon put it, it's your duty to do what is right. Consequences belong with God. Or as someone else says, do what God says and then see what God does. So we're not quite 8 days after Christmas yet. We soon will be. Can I give the families here a very specific way in which you can express your faith as you begin this new year? So this coming Tuesday morning, New Year's Day, 8 day after Christmas, we have a prayer meeting here. Can I really encourage you to come and pray? Can I encourage you to resolve this year to be a praying family? So even when you're worn out by the demands of family life, can I encourage you to still pray at mealtimes, to pray at bedtimes, to pray before and after journey, to pray spontaneously with your kids? Perhaps you've had an answer to prayer. Perhaps a need arises. Just pray with them there and then. Can I encourage you to resolve to commit being at and praying at the Wednesday night prayer meetings? Can I plead with you to make being at and praying at the home groups a priority in the new year? There's lots of good reasons for me to urge you to make such a resolution, but let me share with you just one of the good reasons I believe that this would be a really great resolution for the families of this church to make. This is why, one of the reasons. You are the lens through which your kids see God. These two projectors here are projecting large what Jonathan is seeing small on the screen at the back. These big screens at the front are projecting large a smaller version that I prepared in the last couple of days, in the last few days at home. What does this last week project large to your kids about your God? How big is your God? how much of God's grace, how much of God's loving discipline, how much of God's compassion, how much of God's sacrificial giving, how much of God's patience have you projected through working out your faith in family life? Family life is exhausting, isn't it? Can I warmly encourage you to resolve, as this new year begins, to take every challenge you face as an opportunity to share with your kids something of the greatness, the glory, the beauty, the majesty of your God? You are the lens through which your kids see God. Kids are ever so perceptive. More than once, I burst in on my dad as a kid. I burst in on my dad and found him on his knees praying to God. It had a profound effect on me. I feel emotional as I re-picture him praying now. It was a pattern of faith. It not only taught me the ways of God, but showed me the ways of God. The ways of God can be taught, but also caught by your example. What are you projecting to your kids? What kind of God are you showing your kids through your actions? Seek first the kingdom of God. There is a much bigger and a much better kingdom than the kingdom of self, the kingdom of your family, the kingdom of your kids. There's a much bigger and better kingdom to be part of. Can I encourage you to seek it first this coming year? So we see a young family filled with faith. Secondly, can I point to you an expectant man filled with faith? All we know of Simeon really is what's included here, but by Luke we don't know his age. So I think we'd be safe to assume he was an older man. We don't know about his family or his occupation, though again I think it might be safe to assume that he had some kind of connection with the temple. Maybe he was a kind of a layman, a lay worker, or a retired temple worker, maybe something like that. We don't really know. What we do know about him is what Luke tells us here. He was a righteous and a devout man. He lived in the city of Jerusalem, and he was full of expectant faith. What does that mean? What do we mean by saying he was an expectant man? Well, look at verse 25. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Or, you know, okay, what does that mean? He was waiting for Jesus. He was waiting for the Messiah, the one who would bring about the comfort that Isaiah spoke about in his prophecy in Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people. Consolation. There's somebody coming who would bring consolation, bring comfort for my people. Remember, God's people have been through quite a hard time. Much of that brought about by their own doing, their own unfaithfulness. They'd endured defeat at the hands of their enemies. They'd been forced into exile, into another country. They'd been through the silent treatment, those 400 years without any word of prophecy from God. And now for Simeon, in Simeon's age, there was Roman occupation. There was Herod, wicked Herod as the ruler. There was those theological divisions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yet in spite of all that, in spite of all this darkness, in spite of that dark history, in spite of that dark present day experience, Simeon could still, in the darkness, be described by Luke as a righteous and a devout man. How is that possible? How is it possible to remain devout and righteous in the darkness? Hope. He was a man that was filled with expectant hope. We watched, again, the Last Jedi over Christmas, and Commander Leia says, "Hope is like the sun. If you only believe in it when you see it, you'll never make it through the night. If you only believe in it when you see it, you'll never make it through the night." Well, this man had an expectant faith an expectant hope that kept him devout and kept him going. He was looking for the light. He was waiting for the dawn. And the other thing that Luke tells us about this man was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. If you've been reading through Luke through the month of December, I'm sure you will have noted that actually Luke includes lots of references to the Holy Spirit. Just in chapter 1, there's four references to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 15, Zechariah was told that his son John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. When Gabriel comes to see Mary, she asked a very relevant question. How will this be? I'm a virgin. And Gabriel says, well, the Holy Spirit will make it possible. Elizabeth, chapter 1, verse 41, she was filled with the Holy Spirit when she saw the pregnant Mary coming to visit her. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. The Holy Spirit was actively at work in the creation story, but here you note and see him actively at work in the Christmas story. Who is this Holy Spirit? What's his job? Who is he and what does he do? If you've dropped off, I need you to wake up. I need you to pay attention. We're going to think a little bit about the mysterious union of God just for a few moments. Just remind ourselves of who God is, what he's like. The God revealed in the Bible is the only God. He's one God, yet he's three persons. He's the three in one. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Theologians have coined that phrase, Trinity, to try and describe this unique aspect of God. There is nothing on earth quite like it. If you've heard or seen or think you have an illustration that does justice to show something of the what God is like, then you've not got it at all. The Spirit is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. Yet the Spirit is God. The Son is God. The Father is God. Theologians have come up with this with a phrase that describes this mysterious union of the three in one. I want you to stick with me. Theologians describe the Trinity in this way: co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial. Don't be put off by that big word, because I'm going to explain it to you. Con just means together, conjoined. Use it of twins. We use lots of con words, don't we, in the English language. Con just means together. So God is consubstantial. So the second part of the word, substantial, substance, essence, being, stuff. God is essentially of the same essence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are together of the same essence. And each of the members of the Holy Trinity have a specific role, and time doesn't really allow us to explore those roles. But I want to show you in this story, there are two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work on show here. Did you notice them? Look at verse 26. And it had been revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord. So there's a first work of the Holy Spirit. It's a revealing work. Can you see another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 27? And he came in the Spirit to the temple. There's a leading work. So there's a revealing work. There's a leading work. The Spirit led him, guided him at a particular time to go to the temple on a particular day and led him to Mary and Joseph and to Jesus. Two of the aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit is a revealing work and a leading work. How much do you know of the revealing and the leading work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Let me give you three things for this coming year to help you know and experience more of the Spirit's revealing and the Spirit's leading. Here's the first. Remind yourself as a Christian that you have the indwelling Spirit of God. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of the living God indwelling in you. Would you remind yourself of that fact? That can't be inconsequential. Yeah, whatever, I've got the Holy Spirit. If you've got the Holy Spirit, that has to be the biggest thing in your life. The biggest reality in your life. The third person of the Holy Trinity dwells in you. It's true. It's a fact. Remind yourself of that. You're not doing this life alone. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, having believed, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So through faith, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were marked with a seal. That's the first thing. Remind yourself that you have the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. You have the Holy Spirit, but there's something you need. You need the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. You need the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read that and thought, that's a command. Be filled. Paul's saying to the Ephesian Christians, I'm telling you, be filled. Get filled with the Spirit. We're not passive in spirit fullness. Remember in Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about prayer. He gives them some examples. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Remember how all of that ends? With a Father delightfully giving the greatest of good gifts to those who ask. What's the greatest of good gifts that the Father loves to give to those who ask? What's the gift our Heavenly Dad loves to give His kids? The Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit. Go on being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray. Resolve to be a praying person. Resolve to be a praying family, but pray for more of the Holy Spirit. You want to experience more of the Holy Spirit. You want to know more of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Pray. Dad, you've said you love to answer this prayer. So I'm going to pray this prayer. And I'm going to persistently pray this prayer. Fill me with more of your Holy Spirit. And here's the third thing to help you experience more of the revealing work and the leading work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the third thing. Resolve to make God's Word a key feature of your everyday life. Remember Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remind yourself as a Christian you have the Holy Spirit. Pray for more of the Holy Spirit. And read God's Word. Resolve to expose yourself daily to the Word of God. If it's the Spirit's sword, if you're not reading, if you're not listening, if you're not exposing yourself to the Word of God, you're leaving the Spirit's sword. You're saying, I don't want it or I don't need it. You do need it. Pray that God would help you want it. If that desire isn't there. Let me give you a few practical ways in which you can engage with God's Word a little more in the coming year. Lots of daily devotionals are really, really helpful. Rachel and I are going to be working through Tim Keller's year-long devotional on the Proverbs, the Way of Wisdom. There are lots of books like that. They're quite short, It's a little reading, some devotional words and a prayer. I really recommend that to you. Resolve in the new year to expose yourself every day to the Word of God. And you will know something more of the revealing and the leading work of God's Holy Spirit in your life. For sure. There's loads of ways in which you can encounter God's Word more, whether it be through regularly attending the preaching of God's Word here, going to conferences, reading books, online stuff. If you want guided help in encountering more of God's Word, please come and see myself or Stuart or Magic. We would be delighted to open God's Word with you, to help you, to mentor you in the reading of God's Word. Can I particularly address the men for a moment? Many men don't like reading. They don't like reading, so they don't read. I've tried many things to try and change that in my own life and in the lives of other men. Can I say to those men here who really struggle with reading, can I ask you to raise your expectations? Simeon was an expectant man. Can I ask you to raise your expectations about what will happen when you read, when you listen to, when you encounter God's Word? In raising your expectations, my hope is that you will raise your motivation, that it will be like a driving force, that actually I'm going to listen to the Word of God. God has something to say to me today, and I'm going to commit myself to put myself under the sound of His Word, the sound of His voice. Listen to what the faith-filled, Spirit-filled Simeon says. My eyes have seen your salvation. How could he tell? When he picked that little baby, I thought all babies look the same. Maybe not to some of you, but you know, this guy walks in, picks up this baby, holds this baby in his hand, blesses him and says, my eyes have seen the salvation of God. My eyes have seen your salvation. Surely it was the Holy Spirit who enabled him to declare such a thing. Verse 29. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So he wasn't left disappointed, was he? Like me waiting yesterday for that parcel letter to arrive in the post. He was not left disappointed because what he was expecting was according to God's word. He received God's word, therefore he was assured that this would actually happen. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people. Don't have the time to dig much deeper into those words, but what's quite obvious here is that Simeon, having seen the Lord's salvation, is now ready to die. When he died, we don't know. How he died, we don't know. Where he died, we don't know. But what we do know for sure, and what mattered most, was that he was ready to die. Can the same be said of you? Can the same be said of you, that you're ready to die? I don't know what this coming year holds. But I want you to know this as you go into the new year. Your attitude towards Jesus is decisive in relationship to your eternal destiny. Look at Simeon's attitude to Jesus. His worship. I've met God's salvation. It's found here uniquely and exclusively in Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Friends, I'm not being somber here and overly somber as we look ahead to 2019. But I do want to ask you this question. Are you ready to die? You have no assurance that you will make it to another Christmas. You have no assurance of that. And the only way you can be ready to die is to have seen the Lord's salvation, to have seen and believe that Jesus Christ, and him, he only can forgive you of your sins, bring you into right relationship with God the Father, can rescue you from hell, can assure you of a place in the glory to come. Only Jesus can bring light to the darkness of your understanding, the darkness of your heart. Only Jesus can bring light for your future path. And in verses 34 to 35, we catch some glimpses of the cross. The baby in Simeon's arms was God the Son, the God who became flesh. And in glimpse kind of fashion, we see something of Christ's future. That flesh would be pierced by cruel nails and a crown of thorns and a soldier's sword. From what he says to Mary, we can grasp something of Christ's mission, Christ's purpose here on earth. This baby was born to die, and it was in dying that he would bring salvation to the world. Simeon had faith in Jesus and was now ready to die. And then, ever so briefly, there's an elderly woman filled with faith. Anna, the prophetess, married for just 7 years and then bereaved, widowed. And from that time on, she devoted the whole of her life to worshipping God in the temple. I can see four outworkings of her faith. Can you? I can see four outworkings of her faith. Presence. Her presence in the temple was an outworking of her faith. She was always praying. That's an outworking of her faith. We find her praising. That's an outworking of her faith. We find her proclaiming Jesus to other people. That's an outworking of her faith. She sees and hears the Spirit-filled Simeon blessing Jesus and immediately gives thanks and tells others about Jesus. So in closing, let me make this one last application to the older generation. We thought a little bit about the families. We thought a little bit about men. Let me make a specific application to the older folk here. Simeon is a role model example. A role model example of expectant hope. Anna is a role model example of patient endurance. She's at least 84 years old. The translation of the text could actually mean she'd been in the temple 84 years since her husband died, which would make her 105, perhaps. Will you see in her example that she has an enduring faith, an enduring trust in God? She's not bitter for her loss, the loss of her husband. She's not bitter about that. She instead is full of faith. She's knowing, she's trusting that God is perfect in all of his being and in all of his ways. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Though outwardly she was wasting away, she was inwardly being renewed by the Spirit. My older friends, 2019, what does that hold for you? Please don't be waiting to die. Be waiting for Jesus. Trust him with every detail of your life. If you're experiencing pain and suffering, loneliness, would you trust God enough with the things you struggle so that you may endure hopefully? Don't be waiting to die. Be an Anna. Be present when you can with God's people. Be always praying. Find a reason for praising. You have many. And you still have opportunity to proclaim. There's still people that you meet in your life that I will never meet. Proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you're a young person, a young parent, a man of the city, or an elderly widow, will you resolve to make 2019 a year filled with faith? For the righteous will live by faith. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus at all, there's no better time than the present. You'll not find salvation anywhere else or in anyone else. I don't know about you, but I've been really blessed by Luke's writing to Theophilus this month. And I pray that the certainty that Luke hoped for Theophilus is a certainty that you'll find for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of these faith-filled lives, ordinary people, very ordinary people, yet filled with extraordinary faith. Make us such people as we believe and do what you have said. Lord, that sounds ever so simple. Give us all the help that we need, and may we be a great help to each other in hearing and doing what you have said. And we pray for those particular struggles that our families encounter, that the men of the church particularly encounter, that the older folk of the church particularly encounter. May each of them this coming year find new hope, fresh incentive to have their eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of their faith. Hear these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.